It is really good to be with you today. I am Sheila Pennington. I don't get to come regularly on Wednesday mornings. I still homeschool. I have a junior in high school, Katie, and Jessica, who turns 13 this week. Can't believe it. That struck me this morning. It's like 13. And I have an older daughter who is a freshman in college. She's studying at home this year and hopes to ship off to Los Angeles this fall. So my life is very full. I have, as of Friday, three teenage daughters, and I'm 50 years old. That wasn't great planning, but it's fun. It really is fun. And for those of you who have little ones, do know that the teenage years can just be truly marvelous. They are not boring. And they are not quiet, and I don't get a lot of sleep, but they are really delightful times. But with my duties at home, I need to be at home often on Wednesdays. And so I did try to come a few weeks ago, but got the wrong times. And I came in here, and none of you people came in this room. So I did try. I pray for you. I'm here in spirit. I'm really enjoying doing this Proverbs study. Just amazing how much is in this. And Christy Gant, God has just really gifted her in helping to draw us into these passages and to see. I'm just mesmerized every time I sit down to do this at how much she can point us to the Scripture. And that's a unique gift. So I'm very appreciative. Well, so your lesson this week, you just kind of fit it into 20 minutes, right, in your spare time. It was intense. It was overwhelming, quite honestly, but very, very good. And I'm now glad that I actually volunteered for it. I was not particularly glad about a week ago as I was going, oh, my word, how in the world are we going to do this? So we will see how we do this, but we will take what the time that we have today and look at God's Word to the best of our ability, and then you've got your group time. So let's just get started with, we had a great prayer, Pam, thank you for leading us in that. Parenting, child rearing, child disciplining, so much advice out there, especially now, oh my word. With the internet. I thought it was bad when I was first raising my children and all the free advice. I Googled, because that's what we do, right? Whenever we just Google things. I Googled parenting books just to see what would pop up. 202 million results. Million results. Okay, no wonder we're overwhelmed. And that's just what we've got. We were overwhelmed with what the Scripture has to say, thankfully. But you can be completely and utterly overwhelmed with parenting advice. And everyone has it. And it seems now that if you've got half an ability to make a web page or a blog spot look nice, then you are suddenly an expert. And anyone can post anything in an authoritative voice and be an expert. And so there's so much out there. I'd actually been looking for specific illustrations of parenting advice even from other eras. And I almost brought one book, but I didn't get to read the whole book. And I have found that it's probably not a good idea to bring a book and show it when one has not read it. Just thought that might be a smart thing to do. So I left it at home. But as I was looking through that, it was making fun of parenting advice from the 40s and 50s. And one of the things that I saw was that it was a really good idea to have your baby unclothed in the sun. And the darker that the baby got, the better, because it was just healthy. Contrasting that with today, where the author was saying pretty soon we're going to have an oral spray so that a ray of sunshine can't hit in someone's mouth when they're walking outside because we're so paranoid of the sun. And so that was just a silly example of, even with a practical thing like that, how wisdom has changed. And so as you look at examples, you see vastly different opinions, both in what is offered today and when you look back into history. But it reminds me of Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In Psalm 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is where? In the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So we're always to look to Scripture, right? We're to look to Scripture for counsel on all matters. Every single thing, we should look to what does the Bible say. We looked in depth in Proverbs this week with our study on wisdom from generation to generation, on discipling or parenting children. This is not going to be a comprehensive lesson on all that the Bible has to say about child training. I really did try to do that and realized that was not going to happen. But I will do my best to give an overview. And so it was very thorough, right? You had much to think about. As I considered how to organize today, that was the real challenge. And Tom actually liked seeing me challenged because it makes it, he just kept smiling because I said, topical lesson is so much harder. He's like, yep. So he was so compassionate and so gracious in encouraging me, but he also was appreciative that I had to struggle with a vast topic without one text. So as I thought through it, I thought, okay, I don't want to just hopscotch through Scripture. I don't want to merely reteach the lesson that you all did for today. You're going to be having time to review that here in a few minutes. And I wanted to give you a structure, some hooks to hang on. So as I really prayed and kept working and working on wrestling with the material that we had, I realized that the New Testament had already given us a summary statement of all of what is involved in biblical parenting. And that's in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. So I'm not going to teach this thoroughly, okay? This is not going to be a complete exposition of the text. But I am going to use Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 as a summary, okay? We're not going to cover every point. All of your questions will not be answered. We can't cover every caveat, every warning, but we can go away saying, what does the Bible say about parenting? So what I would love for you to do today with all of your Proverbs is each time you go through that, think through the passage, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The context of Ephesians 6, just to get you a running start, never good just to jump right in to a text. A letter to the Ephesians, the first part, chapters 1 through 3, talk about the purpose for the church. It's very doctrinal. Then the last three chapters, 4 through 6, says what does that look like? What does this doctrine look like in real life, lived out? And so it talks about, in chapter 5, walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom. And then it moves to God's standard for authority and submission. It talks about husbands and wives and parents and children, and then moves on to slaves and masters. And in Ephesians 5:21, it says this, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn it. I know you didn't expect to turn to Ephesians in a Proverbs study. But I want you to look at verse 21, because that's kind of the header for this next section. And it says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. One thing that struck me is even as I was looking at this morning, this follows right on be careful how you walk, making the most of your time, being filled with the Spirit, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God. Always giving thanks for all things. And then, what's his first thing that he talks about? And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, I would not have expected that to be the first thing mentioned right after be thankful for all things. But apparently it's a very good thing that we're to be thankful. So he first talks about wives and husbands. But then, the passage we're going to look at today as our summary statement, chapter 6, verse 1, and we're going to read 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So they're basically two main points. Okay, do you see those? The first, here's a basic outline for this section. The child's responsibilities, and then secondly, the parent's responsibilities. So again, as we go through this summary, I want you to be thinking of those specific proverbs that you studied this week and where they fit in the summary statement. Let's start with the child's responsibilities. Two main responsibilities. Do you see what they are? Okay, good. I hear them. Obey and honor. Two main responsibilities. Obey. I liked this definition that John MacArthur gave for what obey means. To hear under, to listen with attentiveness, and to respond positively to what is heard. Okay, to hear under, to place oneself under, to listen with attentiveness, and to respond positively to what is heard. Children are to put themselves under the words and authority of their parents. We saw this, didn't we, this week? Proverbs 6, 20 through 23. This was in previous lessons. My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. In 7, 1 through 3, my son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. 19:16, he who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. And there's so many more in Proverbs alone. So they are to obey. In what sphere are they to obey? The phrase, in the Lord, gives us that. That's the sphere. The child's response to his parents is his response to God. So often we lose sight of this, don't we? And it becomes about that child's response to me. It becomes about the parent-child relationship. Our children must be taught that God says that the way they obey and honor their parents is the way that they obey and honor God. I often find myself saying something like this to my children, to each girl individually and privately. Your response right now to me, honey, is not about me. I know that I am imperfect. I know that I sin against you. I know that I am not worthy of your obedience and respect. But that's beside the point. God has put me in this position, and your response to me is your response to the Lord. So I'd like for you to go think about that. I'd like for you to go pray about that and realize that this is ultimately not about this issue, ultimately not about you and me. This is ultimately about you before the Lord. In the Lord. That should make us especially careful about what we demand of our children. And of course, like other obedience and submission roles, the one exception is that a child does not have to do anything that a parent says that is contrary, clearly contrary to God's word. The next phrase, for this is right. Right is correct, just, righteous. What makes it right? What makes it right is God, the designer and creator, the one who made us, says that it is. I think he knows. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I made this structure this way. I designed it this way. This is the right way. There's another parallel passage, Colossians 3:20. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Why, oh why, do we agonize over what is best for our children? and look to every other source, internet, peers, experts, our own hearts, and ignore the very clear teaching of what is right and best for our children, and that is for them to obey. God says that is what is right. We value our own wisdom, putting health, education, experiences, entertainment, what? So many other things we value. But we neglect, ignore, even reject what God says. Children are to obey their parents. The second responsibility of a child is to honor. Honor is the right attitude behind the right act. It means to value highly, to hold in the highest regard and respect. Now, it's interesting to me that Paul, and therefore the Lord, puts the child's responsibility first. And I even noticed in this passage, if you'll look, I underlined it. It's interesting. Paul, when he organized this in the relationships within family and society, always put the one who was to obey first. I don't want to make too much of that, but I think it is interesting that God put as one of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. And I think this would bear out, that perhaps that reason is because if the other was first, we would tend to focus on the parents' responsibility, the husband's responsibility, the boss's responsibility. Well, if they'd get theirs right, then I, of course, would respond correctly. But he puts the one who is to obey and submit first. Honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. Think about the impact on society when children obey and respect their parents. They're also learning how the other authorities in their lives, how they're to treat them. Tom and I have often shared with our daughters that we know it's hard to respect and obey, and we know that we're imperfect, but God made them and told them that this was His idea, and the way they learn to respond to their parents will be the way they respond to husbands, bosses, government, elders in the church, and so you know what? Might as well get used to it, because this is what a Christian does, submits to the authorities in his or her life. Obey and honor. Isn't that an amazing summary of the child's responsibility from Proverbs? John MacArthur talks about this in his commentary on Ephesians. I'm happy to see that I was thinking maybe along the same lines. He said, children have to be trained to obey and honor their parents by their parents. The book of Proverbs is full of truths to guide parents in this training and to guide children in obeying their parents. The Proverbs are essentially a series of lessons for parents to teach their children. And its theme is, hear, my son, your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Just again and again, so many of those Proverbs come to mind. Well, back to Ephesians 6. 2 and 3, it includes a promise. Do you see that? Which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Now, initially, in the Old Testament, this was a promise to the nation of Israel, wasn't it? You see that. And it involved many earthly blessings. But the fact that it's repeated in a broader scope in the New Testament, there is still a promise for believers. And it has to do with quality and quantity of life. It'll be well with you. And that you may live long on the earth. There, for believers today, there are many blessings. Now, again, we've seen that those are not, doesn't mean that no one will die young or that you won't have to move. Okay? It's first commandment with a promise that there are promises of blessing to children who obey. And you see that in a life of obedience. You see the many blessings that come. Remember that all of these injunctions are also written to the children. He addresses this to children. they're going to need everything else as far as Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, in order to live out that life perfectly. But these are still commands for them. So the child has two main responsibilities, to obey and honor. Then we move to the parent's responsibilities, your second main point. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He starts with what not to do. And he's speaking, even though he says fathers, he's been talking about both parents. So this does not exclude mothers. But in that society, fathers were the dominant force. And this was totally counterculture. Okay? In that society, a father could do anything to his children he wanted to. And it was not uncommon. Tom mentioned this recently. It was not uncommon if there was a deformed or weak child for the father to say, let it die. That's the kind of power they had. So this was totally counterculture in this society to say, do not provoke them to anger. Or another word, and it's translated elsewhere, exasperate. Provoke to anger. It suggests a repeated, ongoing pattern of treatment that gradually builds up a deep-seated anger and resentment that boils over in outward hostility. That's John MacArthur's definition. A repeated, ongoing pattern that leads to outward hostility. It reminds me of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, there are many other ways that parents can exasperate and provoke. In the parallel passage, Colossians 3:21, it says, do not exasperate your children so that they may not lose heart. A little different angle than exasperate. You lose heart. By the way, I would not recommend that a child quote either of these verses to a parent, as I did one time to my father. Just saying. Didn't go over real well. With one time he was not appreciative that I was looking through the Word of God. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Not wise. Normally parents don't intend to frustrate, exasperate, and provoke their children. Okay, we see some of the more obvious ways, don't we? I mean, when we speak in a harsh word and we get a harsh word back, that shouldn't surprise us. But I loved what Lou Priolo in his book. Now, this may have a different cover now, but this was. You can see how old my books are. This is an excellent book, The Heart of Anger, Lou Priolo, and I believe it is in your recommended book list in the back of your notebook. But he talks about actually 25 ways that parents exasperate their children. And so you can see this book is about how to deal with anger in children, and he starts with 25 ways that parents often unwittingly provoke their children to wrath. And so it says things like, this includes lack of marital harmony, establishing and maintaining a child-centered home, modeling sinful anger, habitually disciplining while angry, scolding, chastening in front of others, not allowing enough freedom, allowing too much freedom, abusing physically. I mean, it's just a phenomenal read. Not even just if you have kids who are angry. It just really is a very good instruction on our hearts. Looks like a lot of our list of sinful behaviors and attitudes a parent must guard against in your lesson this week. Remember that chart? We could spend hours here, but I really appreciated in this his quote even on scolding. And I don't have time to read the whole quote, but listen to this. To scold is, and it's actually a quote from Trumbull, Hints on Child Training. It's a really good book, too. To scold is to assail or revile with boisterous speech. The word itself seems to have a primary meaning akin to that of barking or howling. Ooh. Okay. Barking or howling. But how have we often sounded when we're angry and dealing with our children? How often have I probably resembled that? Contrast that with what we learned about the attitudes and speech we are to have when disciplining that we saw in your study this week. So, parents are not to provoke their children to anger, and there are a lot of ways that parents can do that that aren't even of the obvious ones. It needs to be probed more. But they are to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's look for a moment at each part of this. Bring them up. Wayne Mack states that this phrase indicates that children do not automatically grow up to what God wants them to be. He also says this is not friendly advice. It's a command which he expects us to obey. It's in the present tense. It must be constantly a task which the parent must constantly be involved in. This is a job from which they are never off duty. It reminds us of train up a child in the way he should go. It's an active command. Discipline and instruction. Now, I wanted to divide these words. My little organized brain wanted to have them neatly divided with a real clear definition and put everything under in nice, tidy columns. But commentators have different opinions on the nuances of these words. So I didn't get my nice, tidy little chart. But the clear meaning is that there is positive teaching and corrective discipline. Now, John MacArthur says the nuances fit like this. Discipline involves systematic training, correction of wrongdoings, overall training, including punishment. And an instruction is putting in mind that has the connotation of correction. So do you see how they're both involve teaching and correction? Of the Lord, according to His word, His ways. This reminded me of Proverbs 18:2, that as I am not provoking my child to wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that it can't be my own ideas and my own thoughts and my own opinions and preferences. Because Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Why do we not discipline and instruct? This isn't a comprehensive list, but what are some reasons that you can think of that we don't do this? Why do we not do this? Shout out some. Lazy? Inconvenient? It's hard. We're tired. It's exhausting. I put some of the same things, distracted, lazy. Misplaced priorities, which honestly, what is that? We say misplaced priorities. Misplaced worship. Misplaced worship, what do you really value? It shows, doesn't it? It shows in how we, what do we think about, what we spend our time doing, what we spend our money on. What do you value in your family? Education, sports, health? Fear, right? I mean, sometimes we're afraid. We don't want that response. If I tell her this, oh my word, it's going to be the rest of the day. If I challenge him on this, there goes the weekend. We're fearful. Proverbs 25:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. We're tired. I love this verse. I wish I'd had this verse emblazoned when my children were small. Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Because it's exhausting. It's never ending. Another reason would be our own comfort. Now, is that short-sighted or what? Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. We so often want the rest and the delight now, but don't want to do the hard work and the obedience that God says is required in order to have that later. Why should we discipline and instruct? Again, it's commanded. It's an expression of God's discipline of His children. Now, this is an entire other lesson, and I really want to explore this one in my own life. I've got a lot of questions about this as I studied, because I have not taken this seriously enough, and I don't think I have a clear enough picture of the Lord's discipline. But He says, Proverbs 3:11-12, "For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Hebrews 12:5-11. Oh, I wish we could spend time there today. I've got it written in my notes to explore and spend a lot more time. But this is the passage that says, "Do not regard lightly, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Those whom He loves, He chastens." We had earthly fathers who disciplined us for our good. But He does in order to get the peaceable fruit of righteousness. You remember that whole passage? We discipline because that's what God does for us. It's a reflection of His care and His love for us. It's in order for us and our children to fear, love, and obey God. Then He promises a blessing. The goal of all of this is not merely obedience and peace, or merely well-behaved children. The goal is for us to be faithful, to obey God in our role as parents or grandparents, and to lead our children to Christ and His Word. So, we know that we must teach them. What must we teach them? I have three minor points here. We must teach our children how to obey and honor, what it actually looks like. Okay, those of you who have children and grandchildren or have been around a child, they don't automatically know the proper way to behave. We have to teach that, what it looks like. Now, we have on our fridge, Hannah spent a lot of time in our home, so she might remember this. I got this piece of paper down. It's been on since we lived in California, okay? We just move it from fridge to fridge. It's probably invisible to my children, but I see it. And this is not unique to me, but here's what it says. It says, "Obey right away with a happy spirit without excuse, arguing, or complaint. Respect words, tone, expressions, and body." And we also have on the list, "Be kind." That's not in this passage. But be kind. Our rules were obey, honor, be kind. And when we would be leaving the kids, we would start the speech. And I would say, "Girls, you need to obey." And they'd say, "Respect, be kind, and clean up after yourself." Okay, which one did they get the loudest? I'm afraid they might have gotten clean up after yourself. We must teach our children the content of God's Word. Deuteronomy 6 all talks about teaching them diligently, unofficial and official times. We must teach them using positive instruction and corrective discipline. Both must occur. Very clear in Proverbs. There will be times to immediately deal with an issue. Stop hitting your brother. And there will be times where we sit and we teach to a situation. And we say, God tells us that we're to care for other people and we're to be kind. So we're not to provoke them to wrath. We are to bring them up in the discipline. That was my third point on that. We must teach them using positive instruction and corrective discipline. So we're not to provoke them to wrath, and we are to bring them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. What are some biblical methods? Now, you can see that our time is going so quickly this morning, and there's so much to cover. But we have a third point under our parental responsibilities, and that is use biblical methods. Use biblical methods. Ted Tripp, in his book, Shepherding Your Child's Heart, mentions three of them. And I would add a fourth. So here are the four, and I believe they're on your sheet. Communication, the rod, appeals to the conscience, and I added consequences. We are not going to have time to go through all of this here or in your group time. But made a good discovery this morning in the leaders meeting, there are appendices in the back of your notebook that are very helpful. And I would encourage you to look at those. It talks about guidelines for disciplining, how about when your child is too old for spanking, things like that. But let's just briefly cover these. Communication. Communication must be multifaceted and richly textured, Tripp says. It involves encouragement, correction, rebuke, entreaty, instruction, warning, understanding, teaching, admonition, and prayer. That's a lot. Did you get all that down? You'll have to look in Shepherding a Child's Heart, page 104. The heart of the wise studies how to answer. Be careful in communication not to merely rely on the force, the volume, the sheer amount, the emotion of our words. The rod. Okay, the word the rod. I normally believe in using biblical terminology. And it is fine for us to say, okay, we know what the scripture is saying. But do be careful about this one. We had a friend in California who was using biblical terminology. Their child, in the middle of a very public place, started misbehaving. And his dad looked at him, and the child screams, "Not the rod! Not the rod!" I mean, echoing through the place. So just be careful about terminology. Honestly, there's not a term that's going to be culturally acceptable. I realize that because spanking can be misunderstood, the rod can be misunderstood, chastising, corporal punishment. That one sounds nice and militaristic, but nobody else knows what you're talking about. And so be careful with your terminology. We called it spanking, but my children knew that it was under control. It was never to injure. It was private, never when we were angry. There are some wonderful helps in the books that are on your list in the back of your notebook on biblical use of chastising or spanking or the rod. Be sure to look at that. But one thing that you do need to know, I think you saw from Scripture, that some form of something that hurts on one's backside is clear in Scripture. And so don't argue with me about that, but look to the Scripture and see what it says. But he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. So much more here. It should never be abuse. It should never damage. It should never be when angry. It must be accompanied by doctrine, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. Appeals to the conscience. Your lesson covered this very well with the chart at the end. But realize you cannot change your child's heart. You can't assume that they are a Christian. Be careful of creating a works righteousness. The goal is Christ and the gospel. So as you go through that process of guiding your child's heart to what is the heart sin, what should you have done, all of that, constantly be bringing them back to the gospel. So much more. Consequences, rewards and punishment. It should fit the occasion and offense. Again, your appendix deals with how to handle consequences. How do I determine which method to use? Pray and seek counsel. Many helpful books. Shepherding Your Child's Heart. Teach Them Diligently. Withhold Not Correction. So many, many helpful books. Different responses for different situations. There are different stages, aren't there? With childhood, adolescence, where you're dealing more with warnings about friends, substances, sex, siblings, friends. Very quickly, some important observations. You cannot change your child's heart. There are no guarantees, but God does promise blessing. Faithfulness needs to be our goal. Be diligent and persistent. Be sensitive to teaching opportunities and opportunities that are not teaching opportunities. As your kids get older, they're sometimes very helpful at saying, "Mom, this is really not a teaching moment." Be sensitive to that. When you sin, confess that sin to your child. And my favorite one was that I actually enjoyed was confessing and seeking their forgiveness for not disciplining them enough. What are they supposed to do with that? They look at me like, I don't exactly know how to respond to this. Separate personal offenses from disobedience. Use care and judging motives. Pray that your child gets caught early. Be creative. Remember, consistency doesn't mean jumping on every offense at that moment. Take this seriously. Study. Focus on Christ and the gospel. Teach your child to look to the Lord and to His word. So children, obey and honor. Parents, don't provoke. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Look to God's word and not Amazon and Google. So that your trust may be in the Lord, look to the word in Christ, not a method, a system, a chart, a checklist. Matthew Henry sums this up so beautifully. Be not impatient. Use no unreasonable severities. Deal prudently and wisely with children. Convince their judgments and work upon their reason. Bring them up well under proper compassion and correction, and in the knowledge of the duty God requires. God alone can change the heart, yet He gives His blessing to the good lessons and examples of parents and answers their prayers. Let's briefly pray. Lord, so much more that we did not cover, but we ask that most of all, You would point us to Christ and to His word in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.